We're going to open up God's Word now, and we're continuing our series in the Proverbs. So if you don't have a Bible, do please raise your hand and someone will give one to you. It's great to have the Scriptures open in front of us. And the young people, the children, were reminding us this morning, as they told us a memory verse of it was all about how the Scriptures are so useful to challenge us and point out things that are wrong in our lives and point out what we need to do right. And that's why, by the way, we've got big barns there and tractors up there. It's because we just had a kind of holiday club with a farm theme. If you were here this morning for our family service, you'll be aware of that. But if you are just with us tonight and maybe just here even on holiday, then we're looking at a series at the moment in the Proverbs in the evening. And last week we looked at Proverbs 16, will our plans succeed? All about how God overrules our plans. And you might remember I said, guys, you know, let's relax. God's got it in control. Let's be expecting for what he's going to do. Let's commit our plans to him. But that wonderful joy that we can relax because his plans are sovereign over everything. And I just found that a great joy in my own life. And today's message, you've got to kind of keep that relaxedness and yet allow this to challenge you as well. Because this is right guys, you know, let's allow God's word to challenge our lives. Because this is a question, are the walls in ruins in your life? The walls in ruins. And we're going to look at Proverbs 25. And I want to read just a few verses. We're going to focus on one, but I'm going to read from verse 25 because I said last week that Proverbs often kind of paint a picture to give real practical guidelines. And we're going to see that just in a few of these Psalms. We're just going to read some of them and then focus on verse 28. So 25:25, page 661 says this. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. 26, like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. Do you see, these things aren't necessarily connected, but they're quite memorable, aren't they? It's not great to have too much honey, but it's also not great to seek too much honor. It's kind of like, it's quite memorable. It's a little picture, isn't it? And the picture helps you remember the kind of practical guideline in it as well. And so too with verse 28, it says this. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man, and I think we can safely say woman also, who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And then it goes on in some of these sort of proverbs that say similar things. It says like this, verse 26:1, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. Or verse 2, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. So you get the kind of feel, we're going to stop there, you get the kind of feel of Proverbs and what they do. They paint a picture, often very poetically, and they're trying to point to some practical truth. And we're going to zero in on just this one verse, verse 28, which just paints one picture. And often those who know me know that I love to have a kind of prop or a picture that kind of helps us take the message away. Well, this is it. The picture is right there in the message. I don't actually have a whole city with walls broken down to bring you. But there's, I think, a picture of one, which is from, I think it's France, is it right? And when I was on holiday in France, there were lots of these kind of old Roman ruins and chateaus and castles and cities, Roman walls that had crumbled down. And we're going to think about that picture of ruined walls. So let's pray and ask that God would meet us in the Scriptures and speak to us personally tonight. Father, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And so, Father, we know that self-control is a gift of your Spirit, and so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, and even tonight, give us self-control. Things we say, in how we listen, in our thoughts, in our hearts, that we might be ready to hear you speak. And as you speak, may we obey. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but not many of the cities nowadays in England have walls. So when we read, like a city whose walls are broken down, we've got to just start thinking, well, why did cities there in when the Proverbs were written in 1000 BC, why did they kind of need walls? What was it about cities at the time that made walls so essential? And so we can kind of get into the thinking behind this verse. And you might want to think, what would you how would you rewrite this if you were going to write it for today's kind of language, the same sense of like a city whose walls are broken down? Why don't you just turn to the neighbor next to you and just have a thought, if you were kind of trying to put that picture of a city whose walls are broken down to someone from, you know, Brighton and Hove, 2009, who you didn't think cities need walls that are broken down. What is the sense here that you think this guy's trying to get at? What is the picture that might be relevant for us today? Okay, have a turn to a neighbor. Don't worry if you don't nail it. I'm going to give you another kind of modern-day picture that might help you. But just have a think. Try and get into this, this passage. Cynthia, you can have a think on your own. Maybe you can think, why would cities have needed walls? What were some of the dangers? Okay. Have a chance to wrestle with the scriptures a little bit. It's always good. Why do cities need walls? Let's back up a little bit. What are some of the things behind that? Some people shout some things out. What? Security. Protection. Yeah, wickedness can just come in. Okay, with that in mind, what would be a kind of modern day equivalent in our situation? Yeah, no police force in a city, anarchy might reign. Something like that. Anything else? City with no streetlights. Do you remember that story when, I think it was LA, didn't it? Had a complete blackout and there was just huge looting and stuff like that went on. City with no streetlights. Isn't that interesting? Maybe, what, even a bit more personal? House with no locks. House with no locks. In fact, in the Message translation, which is a kind of trying to make it contemporary in today's language, it says this: a person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out. Think about your house. Imagine you go back tonight and someone has knocked down the door. Someone has broken the front window. What is going through your heart right now? What is going on in your mind? You're thinking, oh, wow, we should get the neighbors to come and look at this ruin. It's fantastic. People will travel for miles to look at this. Because that's often what we think, won't we? And think ruined walls of cities. Now, actually, that's not what you think when it's your house. You think, it's kind of a deep pain. Like, this is broken. This is bad news for me. And if you've got a family or loved ones there or things that are precious to you and you think, these things are not going to be safe. Anything could happen at any time. This cannot remain like it is. Isn't that what you think? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You've had a break-in in that kind of way. But when you see something that's broken down, that's needed for your protection, you think, this is not good. This has got to change, and it's got to change fast. And what this verse is saying is when there's a lack of self-control in our life, we should have that same kind of feeling like when a city's walls are broken down, or like there's a house without doors or windows, or they've been broken into, because there's the same vulnerability that our lives have when they don't have self-control. This is a serious kind of alarm bell that the writer of the Proverbs is raising for us. And so I want to just look at three things tonight, how we can apply this passage to our lives. And the first is this: we need to examine the walls, as it were. We need to, as it were, check the house to see where are the windows broken, where are the doors not locked. Have you ever had that feeling when, I have it sometimes when I'm going away for a longer time than just going to work, and I sometimes get down to the car and think, did I lock the front door? Do you ever have that feeling? And I actually often go back and check, and usually I've locked it and it's absolutely fine. But you know, you just sometimes have that little thing, I just need to check this one more time. This is important. And in the same way, if you were kind of overseeing a city, you'd want to check that these walls are okay. And actually, there's a story in the Bible, probably many of you are thinking of it, even as I'm saying this, where there's a city that's walls were in complete ruins and people knew it. And it was a complete and utter mess. It was being raided left, right, and center. And someone was really kind of grieved by this and disturbed by it. And so they went and they checked out the walls. Who am I thinking of? Nehemiah. The walls of Jerusalem were in ruins. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says that Nehemiah went at night. And he went and he looked every round the whole of the city and examined the walls to say, what here is not right? What needs rebuilding? Where it is? And there was, I bet you, with Jerusalem at that time, there was a long list. In fact, if you read what goes on, you get the impression that pretty much most parts of the wall were in ruins. But the story, as we're going to see, doesn't end there. And if we, as we just start examining the walls in our lives, if you sat there thinking, you know what? Actually, as we go through aspects of our lives and we consider where is there walls and ruins in our lives, like Nehemiah, we need to remember that God is great. Because sometimes the ruins are pretty great too. So we're going to need to be able to look to him and say, God, help us. And so what I want us to do as we examine the walls is, it were, just think about this word self-control. It means controlling ourselves, doesn't it? That's what self-control means. So we're just going to go through some of these things about ourselves. So we've got a list here. We'll just rattle through them. Here we go. You know, there are others that you can mention, but, you know, our minds, that's something we've got to have control over. We have control over, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. We're going to dig into that a bit more. Our heart, our attitudes and our emotions. We have control over those. Or do we? What about our mouths? When we open it and speak, and when we close it and we don't speak. What kind of things come out of it? We have control over it, or do we? Our ears. The things we listen to. Our eyes. The things we seek and watch. Look for. The way we see, the way we look, our nose, the things we're like Mr. Nosy in and stick our nose into, our hands, our feet, ourselves, self-control. How are the walls in your life, the walls of self-control in these different areas? Let's start with our mind. Mind is probably one of the most key areas of our lives that we need to stay in control over. The mind is like the spiritual battleground of our lives so often. What are we going to think about? What are we going to fix our thoughts on? Do we fix our thoughts on the latest thing we want, the kind of thing that our neighbor's got or the guy at work's got, and it's the latest gadget or gizmo, and we're kind of coveting it? And a lot of time, our world would love us to fix our thoughts on stuff. And I wonder if we just took a straw poll how often our minds are thinking about stuff. Wouldn't that be interesting? Our world would love us to think about sex all the time. For guys, it comes pretty naturally. But actually, the world just would want to bombard us with this so that we're thinking lustful thoughts. That's the way the world would love to impact us. Or the world would love to get us thinking about ourselves with pride. So that when we've done something great, we're thinking, great, you know, I remember that. And we kind of have a little list whenever we're having a bad day. Well, I did this thing brilliantly and this thing brilliantly and this thing brilliantly. And we go back over and over and we're kind of, pride is taking root in our mind. Or what about envy? See someone who's got some circumstance or situation that we want and we're envious of them. What's going on in our thoughts? And how often are our thoughts thinking about God, the one we've been singing about? One of the reasons I love coming on Sunday and worshiping God, and I love getting time in God's word, and I love trying to memorize it and take it to heart, is it forces my mind to think about these things. I'm trying to discipline my mind. And how often are we trying to discipline our thoughts so that we're thinking on what is good? thinking, as Paul says in Philippians 4. And I've tried to learn this verse so many times, but it never quite sinks in. Philippians 4, verse 8, where Paul says, whatever is excellent or pure or praiseworthy or admirable or lovely or noble, and the order's not right, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Those are the things to think about. How are we doing at that? Have you done that today, this afternoon? Fixing your thoughts on what is good. Self-control of our thoughts. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that one's kind of a fairly strong wall, or that one's kind of a bit in ruins in this area, or that thought thing, actually, that's just a shambles in my life. Well, remember that. And let's now go on to another area of our lives, our heart. What's going on in your heart? You know, they say, don't you, that so often if we face a challenge or a difficult situation, it's actually, life is about, what do they say, 10% or 2% of what the situation is in, and 90% or 98% what your attitude is to that situation. We actually have control over our attitudes. When we're in a traffic jam, are we going to be patient or are we going to be mad and cross? And we end up in a traffic jam on my day off on Friday, going up to London to see my sister's little new baby. And, you know, we had a decision we'd make at that point. Were we going to be frustrated or, you know, or what? And Lila at the beginning said, Daddy, traffic jams are fine, aren't they? You get out of them. And we went, yes. And that an hour later, it was like, Daddy, I don't like traffic jams. And, you know, we have the capacity to be in control over our situations, our emotions. But often the difficulty is a lot harder, really, than a traffic jam. It might be some tragedy in our life. It might be some discouragement that we face. And we have the possibility of deciding, are we going to be discouraged and we're going to stay discouraged? Or are we going to allow our hearts to be encouraged because of who God is and what he's like? And though we might recognize that there's been something that we're disappointed in, and that's okay to sometimes recognize there's something disappointed, but to let that then lead to discouragement and then wallow in discouragement is a very dangerous place for us to be as Christians. How are you controlling your heart? How are you controlling your heart against fears? We often excuse them, don't you? Oh, there's an anxiety about this. But God says, don't be anxious. And we have control over our hearts. Are we going to allow them to be anxious, or are they just going to be consumed with anxiety? How are you doing controlling your heart? Is your heart that place where you're saying, no, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be joyful. I'm not going to have fear. I'm going to have courage. You're allowing those things to be your heartbeat. What about our mouth? You know, our mouth is a very, very powerful part of our bodies. The words we say to others, the times when we open it, the times when we close it, the times when we pray. Are you using your mouth for things that are going to glorify God? Are you speaking out prayers, bold prayers of faith? Or are you just gossiping? What are you using your mouth for? And have you got control over it? Are you using it now as you sit here for the things that you'd like to be using it for? How about what things you're eating? Are you eating the things you'd want to be eating? How about the things you're drinking? You're drinking moderation. Or is drunkenness and lack of self-control in that area becoming a hallmark of your life as it is in many in our city? Self-control in your words, in your eating, in your drinking. How's it going? What about your ears? I don't know about you, but one of the things I consciously try and work on, and maybe you don't have this problem so much, but I have to work, and I'm sorry if you've noticed that I've had to work on this, but I have to work sometimes when I'm listening to people to really listen. Because I don't know if you know, but when you're talking to someone, it's very easy to tune out. Do you ever notice that? And so how are you doing at being self-controlled in your listening? To your children, to your spouse, to your friends. To not just ask a question and then think, now what was that again, and what was that TV program I wanted to watch, and how was that other person, and there's someone else going by, but actually to listen. Self-control with our ears. What about our eyes? You know, there's the obvious things like, what are we watching on TV or on the internet, or what are we reading? But you know, there's actually even maybe far more important once we get a chance to move part of that. But are we seeing things as God sees them? Are we actually seeing people as God sees them? Seeing with His eyes? Are we controlling our eyes to actually look at things as He would see them? Look at our city, at our nation, and have His eyes for it. Reading the paper, but with His eyes. Allowing ourselves and our hearts to be connected. Self-control. It takes control to do that. But they're your eyes. Your nose. Joked with the Mr. Nosy thing. But yeah, what do you stick your nose into? Celebrity culture? Business that's no business of yours at work? Tell you what, this is a great place to stick your nose into. It's the Bible. Get stuck into the things of God. Say, God, I want to seek you. I want to know more about you. You know, God loves that kind of attitude. What about your hands? Are they serving hands or are they idle hands? There's plenty of daily choices we have whether our hands are going to be serving hands or idle hands. You know, what are we going to pick up with our hands? What kind of, are we going to pick up that book or the Bible or that remote control? Or what are we going to pick up with our hands? Or, you know, in relationships, you might have heard this phrase, you know, get your hands off her. Well, you know, in relationships, are you being self-controlled with your hands if you're not married? Are you kind of, are you being sensible in the boundaries you set for yourself? What about our feet? Where are we going? Where are we walking? You know, we have choices, don't we? Where do you walk? Where do your feet take you? Very rarely do you kind of just walk in the countryside and your feet just happen to take you where they take you. Most of the time, your feet decide, I'll go to church today. Well, the building at least. I'll go and see that friend. I'll go towards people, not away from them when I see someone I don't want to necessarily talk to. I'll turn and where do your feet take you? Do your feet take you towards those who don't know Christ with the gospel? Are you in control of them? Or are they kind of just leading you? Who are you walking with as we were looking at this morning? Who are you yoked with? Who are you spending time with? You have choices. You and I have choices over these things. And I can tell you what, I know that these things all impact all of our lives. And I know that this is the real deal for most of us in our lives. And there it is for me, because I tell you what, how we lead ourselves, it's probably one of the most important questions you're going to face this week. How you lead yourself. No matter what circumstances you find or situation you're in, the self-leadership you bring with God's help into your life, that will be where your week is at. And this proverb is true. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Where there is lack of self-control in one of these areas or more of these areas, that's going to be a place of weakness. That's going to be a place where your life can just get messed up. And the tragic thing is, as we go through a list like that, and so often we're not even bothered by it. We're not bothered that we don't see people as God sees them. We're not bothered that we're not disciplining ourselves to think as God would have us think. We don't actually take time to examine our lives, to really probe. You have one life here on earth. This is your one and only life. And I don't know about you, but I know that this last year went very fast. Anyone else feel that? So what are you going to do with this life of yours? These eyes, these hands, these feet, these ears. What are you going to do with them? Because this next year is going to go really fast as well. Are you going to exercise self-control and actually get those bits of your body to do the things that you want them to do with your heart, that you want them to do? Are you going to actually get your heart to do the things that you want it to do? And as I was just praying into this and thinking, where do I really want to kind of say, this is it, this is the sharp edge I want to drive home. I wanted to just say this. How are you doing praying? Most of us don't pray because we don't make time to pray. It takes self-control to say, I'm going to take time, this time out, to speak not just to everyone around me or to my phone or to my mobile, but I'm going to speak to God. Or with your ears, to take time out and say, I'm not going to listen to all the kinds of other things I could be listening to. I'm just going to take time to listen to God. Or in our thoughts, which is when we're praying on our own, this is why it gets so challenging, is because don't you find this? You sit down to pray and your mind starts wondering. to all kinds of problems and challenges and things that I was meant to do yesterday, and actually I should do that and change that. I was trying to prepare, I was trying to pray before the service, and I noticed that there was a spelling mistake on my whiteboard, and it wasn't important at all. I went up and changed that and then came back and continued praying, and I thought, this is how easily our mind wanders. And that's why I find it so helpful to pray with others, because they keep you self-controlled. So prayer, I just want to look around each one of you and just ask this very thing. Are you praying as you'd like to pray? No, so often in my life, the answer to that question is not as I'd like to. Always feel like you're growing it. Well, it's your life, your time, your body, your mouth, your ears, your mind. You can be washing dishes in prayer. You can be driving in prayer. You can be, you know, are you praying? The other thing I wanted to drive home was reading the Bible. It takes self-control to read the Bible. To say, right, and I didn't put it on here, but to say, right, I'm going to get off my backside, out of bed, and I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to actually open up my Bible. Sit myself down. Or if you're in a place where you're getting distracted, you can say, right, I'm going to get up again, and I'm going to move. I'm going to take God's word and get into it. And there's some scary studies done in the Western church, in church worldwide, of those who come to church and you think, I'm sure everyone reads their Bible. It's just me who's got the problem, struggles with it. Actually, many, many don't regularly read their Bible. And guys, we're not going to build strong lives if we're not getting into the scriptures and getting the scriptures into our hearts, into our heads. How's your self-control? Maybe you've learned many verses over the years. Anyone ever learn a Bible verse? Yeah? It's great. It's a great way of getting it into your heart and head. It takes self-control, doesn't it? Saw the kids trying to do that this morning. I just wonder, and I'm not going to get into that. I wonder if I said, who's learning a Bible verse at the moment? I wonder how many would put up their hands. It takes self-control. It takes you deciding, right, I'm going to do that. Not do this, do that. Okay, that's examining the walls. And, you know, I want, as you can probably tell, us to have a burden for where the walls aren't right in our lives. And the thing, in fact, if we don't have a burden, there's, you know, let me just pause at this point on examining the walls and say, if you don't leave or have at this point a real burden to have an area of your life where you think there's not self-control here, if you don't have a burden to see that change, then it won't change. If you don't have a kind of that kind of anguish, that sense of like Nehemiah had to examine the walls, this is not as it should be, then it won't change. You've got to first have that. But then as you have that, you've got to know this, that there is hope that those walls can be rebuilt. I love the story of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah, as he went around Jerusalem, he knew those walls had been ruined for 140 years. Makes number 65 look like piece of cake. 140 years, the walls of Jerusalem had been demolished. And he looked at them, and as he then pressed into it and sought God and worked with others, within 52 days, that's what Nehemiah 6 says, within 52 days, those walls had been rebuilt. They'd been demolished for 140 years, lay in ruins. Within 52 days, they'd been rebuilt. Hey, and so I'm looking at my life, and I hope you're doing the same, and I'm thinking, this area might not have had self-control for, you know, for years, but within weeks, you could have formed some good godly habits that have transformed your life. Areas the enemy's just having a field day in your life, they could be rebuilt. Hey, watch out, city. If God does that kind of stuff in our lives, starts getting us where we've never felt, really got into a rhythm of prayer, God comes and helps us rebuild. So how do we rebuild? Well, there's four things, four R's I think we need to rebuild. The first is recognize. That's like examining the walls. Can you say that with me? Recognize. Here we go. One, two, three. Recognize. You've got to actually spot the walls need rebuilding and examine the places that they need rebuilding. And that's what I've been talking about, so I'm going to move swiftly on, but don't miss that step. Because if you don't do it, you're not going to, you know, you're going to see no need to rebuild. So recognize it. And that's sometimes just speaking the truth to yourself. So saying in some area of your life, you know what? That lacks self-control. And there's power in the truth. You know, that's why the Alcoholics Anonymous, you start off by saying, you know, I'm an alcoholic. Because it's the truth. It's powerful. And if we don't recognize sometimes in those kind of things in our lives that there is broken walls, then we miss some of the power. We try and excuse it away and say, actually, you know, I'm perfect. Absolutely perfect. Which I'm sure is not what anyone here thinks. But sometimes we pretend and act like that. If we think like that, then we're never going to rebuild anything, and they'll just stay in ruins in our lives. So recognize it. Second, repent. Now, repent is a word that I don't think gets used much outside of church, except in military parade grounds where they're marching one way and they say repent and they turn the other way. But repent is the sense of you've been doing one thing and you say, no, I'm going to turn and do another. And repentance is something about us turning ultimately in the Bible to turn towards God. So when you look at this problem in your life and you look at this broken wall, what I mean by repent is don't go, oh no, that's terrible. Can't do anything about that. But then turn to God with that anguish. Do the praying thing, whether it's on your own or here on Thursday night. But repent and turn to God in faith that he can help you. And in Nehemiah, you see that in Nehemiah chapter 1. He'd heard that the walls were in ruins. He was aware of that. And he turns to God. And you see it throughout Nehemiah numerous times. He turns in faith to God. And repentance is this turning from what our kind of situation and circumstance and mess we're making with our lives in our own way and trying to fix it on our own and say, I can't fix it on our own. And we turn to God. We come to him and say, God, you can fix it. You can help me. You can overcome this mess. God, help me, please. Repentance in your life and saying sorry for the mess that we've left it in or we've made of it. And when we repent, powerful things start happening in our lives because repentance ultimately turns us to Jesus, because he is the one who is God in person come to our lives to rescue us. He's come, Jesus has come like a rescue person so that those who reach and cry out to him, say that was what Graham was doing and he was drifting away from the things of God and his life was kind of drowning. And as he repents, he reaches up to God and Jesus the rescuer comes and grabs his hand. And delivers him and helps him and redeems him. And Jesus on the cross has come down to our lives to rescue us, to, as it were, grab a hold of those who would turn to him and to show them grace. And that's the next thing that we have to do. We have to receive. We have to receive God's grace for the maybe years of our lives where we haven't dealt with this. We have to receive afresh God's wonderful grace and let that be the foundation on which we're building. Because if you're building on any other foundation, it's going to just crumble again. You've got to build on the foundation of Christ, of the grace of God. And as you do that, as you receive not just his grace, Jesus comes and says, actually, my grace is sufficient not just to forgive you, Graham, but to give you all that you need for standing, all that you need for living and building. And so he gives us lavishly of himself. He gives us his spirit. And what is one of the fruit of the Spirit, the last fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So fruit of the Spirit. No wonder we struggle when we try on our own to have self-control, because we need God's supernatural help to come and equip us to have self-control. We need to receive from the King. I love in the story of Nehemiah, and again, if you don't know the story, do go back and read it this week. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, having prayed and sought God, then Nehemiah's there, and he receives these amazing gifts from this king who shouldn't really be interested in these things, but he just lavishly kind of gives him more than he needs, all that he asks for. Come and receive from the King in these areas that we need help with in our lives. Let's cry out to him. Recognize, repent, turn to God, receive God's grace and God's Spirit. Look to Jesus, the one who's going to deliver us and help us, the one who promised to send his Spirit. And then, lastly, replace. Replace the lies for the truth. Replace the lies for the truth. Imagine you were someone who was really struggling with a drug addiction. I use that because probably if you're struggling with a drug addiction, you might not even make it here. And that's just a sober reminder, isn't it? That actually there's some people whose struggles are so great that they may never make it to here. So we probably need to get out to them. But just imagine you were struggling with a drug addiction. What would be some of the lies that the enemy or the Satan would try and so in your mind, as you were trying to get out of this drug addiction, What would be some of the lies? And what are some of the truths that God would want you to know if you were in that battle? Let's just turn to, again, some people next to us and just try and think, what are some of the lies that maybe, you know, imagine the situation with a drug addict, but what are some of the lies, but they probably apply to tons of these kind of problems where walls are in ruins in our lives. And then try and say, what are some of the truths that God might want you to know in this situation? So just have a moment, get you kind of going again, bank holiday, not on holiday yet. Okay, anyone got any lies? Any things that you think that the enemy tries to put in our heads when we're struggling with lack of self-control in our lives? Kristen? You don't deserve to be helped. You kind of messed up for so long, you're lost cause. That kind of thing. Don't deserve it. Rosemary?
Too big to handle. I can't deal with
too big.
It. And because you can't deal with it, if you do
it
here, that Jesus actually does.
That's great, isn't it? That actually, when we're not just naming a lie, let's maybe do this. Let's name a truth. So when we've... you know, so the enemy would love us to know, this is too big for you. You're never going to be able to do this. Maybe he'd have loved Nehemiah to know that. But actually, the truth is that with God's help, nothing is impossible. For with God, nothing is impossible. And, you know, maybe, again, just thinking about what Kristen said there, when the lie is that you don't deserve this, it's too late for you, as it were. Actually, this is where the truth is that God's grace knows no limit. And his grace is undeserved. So that's okay. You know, it doesn't rule you out. God's grace draws you in even though you don't feel like you deserve it. Often we don't. Anything else? Any lie or truth? That you need it. So the lie might be that you actually, you're dependent on this thing. This is actually, and this is sometimes how it goes. My anxiety is who I am. My drugs. I'm a drug addict. I wouldn't be David without it. I wouldn't be who I am if I wasn't a bad tempered person. You know, that's who I am. People would struggle to know me if I wasn't bad tempered. So we kind of say these things. We need them. They're part of our identity. And here's the thing I found so helpful in that: anything where you're not going to be like that in heaven. If you were going to heaven, it's not part of your identity. The real you is the you that's going to last for eternity with God. That's what we need to have in our mind. So if you think your fear is some part of your life, I'm telling you it's not. There's not going to be fear like that in heaven. So we need to learn to, that lie is a big one. That lie is a big one. Okay, anything else? Any other lies? A lie that you're on your own. Yeah. No one's going to understand. No one can help you with this. You're the only one in the whole of human history who's ever had this problem in your life. And no one else is going to understand. Certainly not God. And you're just alone in it. And the truth of the matter is that actually there's no temptation except that which is common to man. And the truth of the matter is that God has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And even sometimes when we're messing up our lives big times, he's right there with us. Right there with us. Some of the other ones I just scribbled down here are, it won't hurt anyone. Or this doesn't really matter. It's not a big deal. Lies. The truth of the matter is that actually lack of self-control not only starts ruining the walls, but it leaves us open to our lives being completely wrecked. Most of the others I had, you had. So that's good, isn't it? Right. The last thing I want us to see is not just that we need to replace lies for truth, but we need to replace bad habits for good ones. And if you look at the story of Nehemiah, you know, these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, are always trying to sow these lies and say, you're never going to finish it. And they kind of say to them, I mean, that's great bits, you've got to read it. But basically, Nehemiah goes to say, I don't care what you're saying. We've got an important job to do, so just shut up. is basically what he says. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to get on with what I know God's calling me to do. And he gets on with it. And the people sometimes are kind of have been looking at these walls around them in ruins and doing nothing. And Nehemiah comes and says, guys, it doesn't have to be like this. You could get up and start working. You could get up and start changing this. These habits you had of doing nothing could change to habits that start building something. And brothers and sisters, the reality is our lives are made from our weekly patterns and days and steps. And if we keep doing what we've always done, we'll always get the results we've got. We need to be willing to say, where are the habits, where are the patterns in our lives that are not helping us fulfill what God would call us to do? And we need to change them, and we need to believe that they can be changed. There's power not just in the truth, in our recognizing it. There's power not just in Jesus as we turn to him and repent. There's power not just in the Spirit as we receive it and it helps us in our lives. But there's power in our actions and our words, the things that we decide, right, we're going to change that action. And sure, sometimes when you're trying to change a habit that's been there for a while, it takes a while to change it. But don't underestimate what you can do in 4 weeks when you first day. You know, actually, if you start trying to build habits in your life, they take less time than you think to really stick. So, rebuild the walls. Guys, we've got to rebuild the walls with confidence in our own lives that God can help us in this. And lastly, maintain the walls. Maintain the walls, because here's the thing. Your life is under attack right now. You are in a spiritual battle, and although it's a bank holiday tomorrow, this might come as a surprise to you, Satan doesn't do time off. That's why sometimes in the middle of the night is when some of his most brutal assaults come. That's why sometimes when we're discouraged and disappointed, he doesn't go, oh, boy, you know, David needs some time off from me. He thinks, great, he's down a little bit. I'll come and even get him even more. Because he doesn't do time offs. If you go into tomorrow thinking you're not in a spiritual battle, I'll leave the rebuilding of the walls until Tuesday. He'll exploit them tomorrow. In fact, the devil's always looking for our areas of weakness to exploit. In fact, let me just read something I found really helpful that Billy Graham said. He was describing a very similar thing, but using rather than the analogy that Proverbs does of a city with walls, he was using the analogy of a dam. And a dam near his house at one stage was very close to collapsing. And he said this, just as those raging waters sought out weak places in the dam, so problems and temptations seek out the weak places in our lives. A dam may be 99% solid, but if it is 1% weak, eventually the whole structure may be destroyed. The same is true of our lives. Problems and temptations always exploit our weaknesses. Always. In other words, we are also vulnerable to life's stresses and temptations because of our own inner weaknesses. And like that weakened dam, they often prove very costly to prepare. So you might be thinking, it hasn't been a problem so far. It seems to be going fine. That one area that you think, I can leave that unrebuilt, that could cost you dearly in the future if you don't repair it now. Repair it now. In fact, that's the thing I love you to leave with tonight, is a sense of urgency. Tonight is the time to start rebuilding. Tonight is the time to say, God, I believe you want to help me. Jesus, your power is there. If I recognize it, if I repent, if I receive and replace the lies with the truth, your power is there to help me right now. And you might be thinking, I'm not so sure. You know, I need to do this. I'm not so sure self-control is so important in my situation. After all, I'm 84 and, I've tried to be self-controlled most of my life. Can't I kind of ease up a little bit? Or maybe you're thinking, you know what, self-control, I'm a young person. I don't think I necessarily need it. This is the time for me to not have self-control, surely, so I can do whatever I like. Well, just turn with me to Titus as we end. Titus is a little book. It's written from Paul to a guy called Titus, and it's found on page 1000. What is it found on? 1198. 1198. And Titus 1, verse 8 says this of leaders in the church. So here you go, leaders. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled. So if you're in any way a leader in the church, a small group leader or a ministry group leader or an elder or a deacon, self-control is vitally important in your life. So you might be thinking, well, that's okay, I'm not a ministry leader. Turn over to chapter 2. Titus 2 verse 2 says this, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking now, ha-ha, great, Graham needs to be self-controlled. But, you know, I'm not a leader or an older man. Well, let's read on. Verse 5. Well, let's read from verse 4. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And in fact, if you read from verse 3, it says, likewise, teach the older women to do these things, and then to teach the younger women to do them. So it's basically saying, old women, sorry about it, you got to be self-controlled as well. And yet, you guessed it, should be teaching the younger women to be self-controlled too. And so now the young men are going, praise the Lord. Maybe this doesn't apply to me. But actually, read on one more verse. Similarly, encourage the young men, and yes, you get it, be self-controlled. So I think, by my reckonings, that pretty much covers it. Leaders, old men, young men, old women, young women, everyone. Every one of us needs this, and we need it vitally in our lives, and we need it now. We need to rebuild tonight. We need to spot the things that are going wrong. We need to say, yeah, I'm going to do this. So what I would love us to do right now is I would love us to just have time of quiet. And Maria, can we go back a few screens and just have up there those three R's, the recognize, the repent, the receive, and replace. And I'm just going to ask, you know the areas in your life, you might have even been aware of them right from the start, where there is a need for self-control, where it's in ruins in your lives. And I want you to just simply recognize, turn to God, turn to Jesus, repent. Say, Jesus, I don't want to live my life like that. I want to live my life your way. Receive his grace, his spirit. You can make up your own words with these and then replace and say, God, I don't want to believe the lies. I want to hear your truth on this. Believe you can help me. And let's just seek God in this time. I want to say a prayer in your heart, something like this. Jesus, I recognize this area of lack of self-control in my life. I repent of it. I turn from it. And I turn to you because you can help me. Turn to you because you're the Savior. I turn to you and ask you, come into my life. And I receive your grace. And I receive your spirit. May the fruit of self-control grow in my life. Please, Lord. And I replace the lies of the enemy for your truth. I believe it, Lord. I believe you're with me. I believe you can help me. I believe you're strong enough to help me rebuild. And I pray I would therefore live your way. Help me from tonight form good habits. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before the band come back up, I find it so helpful often when I'm trying to rebuild an area of my life, just as Nehemiah found, to have other people building alongside me. And to maybe find some other people who you can just say, well, this is the area I'm trying to rebuild at the moment. What are you trying to rebuild? Because I pretty much guarantee you they've got an area they're trying to work on as well. And that just kind of gets that accountability going. So even tonight, or maybe even when you get home, if it's not someone here in this room you think you can talk to, maybe you want to just phone someone and say, look, I'm trying to rebuild this area of my life as we go into a new autumn term. What are you going to try and rebuild in your life? Let's try and work on it together. Keep each other accountable. And as we end, and I've got 7 minutes, and so I've just been thinking, there's a little message for someone who's really challenged me on. I listened to this message, and it's just 7 minutes long before I went away on holiday, and been thinking about it. And as I came back to this message, I just was asking prayer from the guys at 5:45 if this is be a good thing to show. Basically, it's not just our lives that are in ruins, guys. It's our society too. And the reason we so often don't really get involved in our society is actually we've not really learned what it is to even be troubled over the things in our lives. And I passionately believe that we need to have this kind of anguish over our lives. And then, not wait till all that's perfect, but then as we have that, we will start having an anguish for the lives of others and the needs in our world and the mess. And I've not got time to tell you some of the statistics and things like that that are there. Real big challenges. And so what I just want you to do is watch this. And if it touches you and moves you, let me just say this. Let's really pray. And you might think, well, the service ends. I want to pray now. Well, come pray on Thursday. Pray after it tonight on your own. Go and do that. Or find a friend and pray into something. But we're going to come pray on Thursday. We're going to pray up a storm. Because it's not just our own lives that need it. It's the city and the nation we're in as well. So let's just watch this. And as it ends in about 7 minutes, the band's just going to come and lead us. It's a guy called David Wilkes, and he actually was the guy who wrote that book, The Cross and the Switchblade, which many of you might have read.
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish. Deep pain. Deep sorrow. Agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric in our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man, and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish. No weeping. Not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all? That God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, Does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion? Blind to lukewarmness? Blind to the mixture that's creeping in? That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that biggest interests you. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. And I want to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, it drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, His heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let Him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's somebody to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I am not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. I didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is, absolutely nothing physical could give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey Him and take on His heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
Let's stand together. Father, we hear those words, and even hearing them again, they're deeply challenging. And Lord, we don't just want to go away tonight saying we were challenged. We want to say we went away changed. And so, Father, particularly in this business of prayer, this business of being self-controlled in our thoughts and in our prayer and our own hearts and minds, God, make us into a praying people. In this business of being self-controlled in our words of prayer that we pray out loud, our words of encouragement to others, self-controlled with our ears to listen to you, God, please, set us praying. Set us praying for our own lives, our own families. Set us praying for this city. And Lord, as we pray, Lord, yes, may there be anguish, but may there be great confidence that you are able. You, the great God we were worshiping at the start. And now as we end, we worship you, God. We worship you because you are God. We worship you because there is none like you. But we worship you knowing you are holy. Lord, so often we are not, and those we live amongst are not. So, Lord, have mercy. Pour out your grace, we pray. Pour out your Spirit. Set us a-praying. Set us a-worshipping. Give us an anguish, Lord, for the things that you have an anguish for, we pray.